Indeed, as Brother Mark has indicated, we are going to be studying about the potter and the clay this morning. I would encourage you to open your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18 is where we will begin our study this morning. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." As we're studying the life of Christ in the gospel accounts, we know that the Lord often used different illustrations to teach, and he, being the master teacher, used these different illustrations in the most effective way. Parables were stories about physical things that had a relationship to some spiritual truths that Jesus wanted to convey. And although Jesus used many parables, that was not the only time parables were found. They were also found in the Old Testament. And I believe what we have before us here in Jeremiah chapter 18 is God using a physical thing, that is the potter making a clay vessel, to convey a spiritual truth unto him and through him unto the nation of Israel. And of course, it's been written and preserved for us to learn from today. Prophet Jeremiah went down to the house of the potter. That's where he was sent. "You go down there and you wait, and I'll give you my words." When Jeremiah went, he saw that potter at work. And he saw the clay there on the wheel. And he noticed that this particular vessel was marred. It was damaged. But instead of being thrown away, the potter was working patiently with it, was reshaping it, and was making it into a vessel that he wanted it to be, a vessel that could be used. And then the word of the Lord came unto the prophet and said, "I am the potter, and you, O Israel, you are the clay." What I want us to do this morning is I want us to go with Jeremiah down to the potter's house. And I want us to consider some lessons that you and I as individuals need to learn there at the potter's house. Of course, the first and most obvious lesson is the fact that God is the potter. When it comes to making personal application of this illustration to ourselves, God is saying, "I am the potter. I'm the one who is in charge. I'm the one who is spinning the wheel, and I am the one who is molding the clay." And you and I as Christians, we need to remember that God is in control. God is in control of the molding process of making us into what God would want us to be. The potter has power over the clay. So God is in control over you and over I. We must remember God's place. And that's a big problem in this world, isn't it? It's also a big problem in much of the religious world that we see around about us. People have forgotten God's place and the position of authority in which God now stands. There's some things that we can learn or that we can know about this particular potter. We know, number one, that he cares about us and that he knows us. In the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke at chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Of course, Jesus, in his very life that he lived, let us know that God knows us and that God cares about us, for Jesus knows man, and Jesus cares about man. But there's a statement made in Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, where he says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." What this simple verse in verse 7 tells me is, number one, God knows me better than I know myself. I don't know how many hairs I have on my head. It's safe to say it's fewer today than there was yesterday. But I don't know the number. God does. I don't know how many stars exist in the heavens that we can see through our eyes or we can see through telescopes. I don't know how many are there. Do you know that God knows their names? He not only knows how many they are, He knows their names. God knows this world that He has created, and He knows you, and He knows me better than we know ourselves. Not only does it tell me that God knows me, but it also tells me that God cares for me. God cares about this lump of clay that He is working with. God cares about you more than you'll ever know. Also, about this potter who is trying to mold us, this potter knows what is best for us. In the book of Deuteronomy at chapter 6 and verse 24, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24, "And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God," notice, "for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day." Why did God give the children of Israel this law of Moses, this long and tedious law? Before they be tempted to reject it, God reminds them through Moses, it's for your good. It's for your good that you keep this law. And indeed, as you study through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you get weighted down with all the requirements in that law, as you think the matter through, you can see where it's good for man, where it was good for the children of Israel. And the law of Christ is equally good for us today. God knows us, and He knows what is best for us. And not only that, we can make it even more personal. I believe that God has a plan for each and every one of us. In the book of Psalms, Psalms 139, verses 13 through 16. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. David says of God, "For You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in Your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them." God had a plan for David. I believe that God has a plan for me. And God has a plan for you. That's the kind of potter that God is. He loves us. He knows us. He cares about us. He knows what's best for us. He wants what's best for us. And He has a plan for you and for I. Well, where does that leave us in this illustration? Well, we're the clay. If God is the potter, then that means that you and I are the clay. Now, turn to Romans at chapter 9. Because in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul no doubt borrows from this passage that we read in Jeremiah chapter 18 and makes an application to Israel. Just as God through Jeremiah was talking to Israel of old, Paul in Romans chapter 9 takes it and makes a point from it, the potter and the clay. Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to Him who formed it, 'Why have You made me like this?'" Do you imagine that? Us going down to the house of the potter, and the potter there working on the wheel, and about halfway through, that inanimate object begins to not only talk to him, but to complain about how he's being fashioned and how he's being made. No, of course not. The clay does not talk back to the potter. So who are we to talk back unto God? Who are we to complain about God's dealings with us? Does not, verse 21, "Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" We would do well not only to remember God's place as the potter, but to remember our place as well under the authority and the divine will of the potter. We are clay, but I want to tell you that in order for this illustration, this truth to be applied accurately to our lives, you and I have to work on making ourselves clay. You know, instead of you and I setting out in our life to try to make ourselves something great, we would be better off making ourselves clay and letting God make us great. What does it take to be clay? Well, in order for us to be clay in the hands of God, number one, we've got to have faith. We've got to have faith that God is everything that we just looked at a moment ago. We've got to have faith that we're not lost in the eyes of God, but that He knows us and He cares about us, and that His ways are right, and when He molds us a certain way, it's for our good. We've got to have faith that God has a plan for us, and we have to have humility. It takes an awful lot of humility to hop up on that wheel and say, mold me. It takes an awful lot of humility for you and I to admit, I can't do it on my own, and I need someone's help. It takes humility to be clay, and it also takes meekness. In James chapter 1, we often look at meekness as weakness, and the student of the Scriptures understands that this is not so. Jesus was meek and gentle, but He was never weak. And we have to be meek as well when it comes to accepting God's dealings with us. James chapter 1 and verse 21 says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive it with meekness. Receive that word. Receive that instruction. Not like Paul said there in Romans chapter 9, why are you making me this way? Why would you have me do this? What's this law all about? But rather receive it with meekness. Thank you, Lord, for that instruction. I understand that it's for my best, and I'm going to do it. That's what meekness is. We can't be clay without meekness, and we obviously cannot be clay without obedience. This illustration of the potter and the clay works for you and I only in as much as we are willing to participate with it. The false doctrine of Calvinism will use this passage in Jeremiah 18 and in Romans chapter 9 to try to teach, see, we have absolutely no control over anything. We have absolutely no say for anything in our lives. God is just going to make us the way that we are, and we're like puppets on a string. And we know that that is not true, because free will and human choice is woven all throughout the Scriptures, and it's undeniable. It requires you and I participating willingly in this matter in order for us to be clay. So as we sit and we sing this song, make me like clay in the potter's hands, we have to be willing to come to God in faith and humility and in meekness obey what He tells us to do. In order to be clay, you and I got to act like clay. We've got to be clay in the potter's hands. Now, how are we molded? When we go down with Jeremiah to the potter's house, we see that the clay is molded by the hands of the potter. And that's not the case with you and I today. God doesn't physically reach down upon us and mold us. How is it that you and I are molded? Well, we are molded by the teachings of the Lord. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul said that we were to be living sacrifices unto God. Then in verse 2, he goes on to say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Three things in this passage that we are told. Number one, we are not to be conformed to this world. To be conformed means to be made just like everything else. It means to fix ourselves into or squeeze ourselves into a pattern. And God would not have us to be just like everything else in this world. That's not what God wants us to be. He doesn't want us to conform to the image of this world and be like the sinful, rebellious creatures in this world. Instead of conforming to the world, which is the easiest thing to do, God would have us as His children to be transformed. That word transformed is translated from the Greek word metamorpho, from which we get our English word metamorphosis. And we understand what a metamorphosis is. The caterpillar goes into the cocoon one thing, and it comes out a completely different thing. It means to change. But the application here from Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, W.E. Vines in his lexicon says of this word as it's used in this passage, the obligation being to undergo a complete change, which under the power of God will find expression in character and conduct. That's what we're talking about, being molded by God. Not the way we look physically, although that will be shown, that will be expressed, but talking about our character and our conduct. How are we to be changed? What image are we to take upon ourselves? Galatians chapter 4, in verse 19, Paul answers this question. How is it that God is forming us? What is He wanting to make us into? Galatians chapter 4, in verse 19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. That's what this molding process is all about. That's what you and I being transformed in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 is all about. It's not about you and I making a couple changes here or there. It's about you and I becoming as much like Christ as we possibly can. That's what God has in mind as He is forming us there on the potter's wheel. We are to be transformed. How are we to be transformed? By the renewing of our mind. Not by just going along with everything else. Not by always being what we've always been. You ever heard the person respond by saying, oh, I'm too old and set in my ways. I can't change. It's not what God calls for here in this passage, is it? We're to be transformed. We are to change how? By the renewing of our minds. Now that word renewing means to renovate, to make a complete change for the better. Do we know what it means to renovate something? I think Steve Drummond knows. I think some of the rest of you know as well. You want to renovate that kitchen. So what do? Well, we get rid of those old appliances. Does anyone still have any of those old 1970s olive green appliances? Yeah, okay. But you know they're probably worth a lot of money. You can find the right person to buy them. Get rid of those old appliances, and let's get rid of that linoleum on the floor, and let's get rid of those cabinets, and let's get rid of that countertop. Let's strip all of that out of there, and let's go right back down to the bare walls, and let's start all over. That's what you and I have to do in order to be clay and to be made in the image of Christ. We've got to strip away everything that we know, all the values that we have that we've gotten from the world that are twisted and wrong, all the ideas, all the preconceived notions, all the tendencies that we have. We strip all of those away and we start over at square one. And we lay the drywall and we put down the floor and we put in the new counter and the new sink and the new appliances and we renovate. Brethren, let me ask you, how many of you have really been following in your life as a Christian what this passage teaches? How many of you have been allowing God through His Word to strip you down, start over again, and make you in the image of Christ? How willing have I been to allow God to do this to me? This being made in the image of Christ, this idea of being clay in the potter's hand, this idea of transforming ourselves, it doesn't happen overnight and it does not come easily. There's not a pill that we can take to make it happen overnight. It takes a lot of work. The renewing of one's mind, it's not done instantly or miraculously. The mind is renewed as we study and learn the teachings of Christ. That's how the mind is renewed. And our life is transformed only in as much as we take those teachings and apply them to our lives. And if you and I are not doing that, if we're not sitting at the feet of Christ and listening to Him speak to us and listening to His apostles teach us everything that He has commanded us, and if we are not taking that and applying it to our lives, we're not being molded by God. We're not clay in the potter's hands. You see, we have to cooperate with this. We must allow God's Word to teach us new values and priorities. We must come to see a new view of our role in this life and our purpose, a new way of thinking and acting to different situations that come about. Only then will our lives be an expression of that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Remember what Paul said in Romans 12, verse 2? We're not to conform, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The only way that you and I can prove that in our lives is if we're living it. If we're allowing our minds to be renewed, and if we're allowing our lives to be transformed, and we're cooperating with that. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. The Apostle Paul says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We get the idea here that in becoming a Christian and growing and developing as a Christian, there's something that we take off and there's something that we put on. We take off that old man of sin. Why do we need to take him off? Well, really, he should have been buried right back there in the waters of baptism. That man died and we buried him. And then we rose up to walk in the newness of life. We were to put on this new life. But again, it really doesn't happen instantly. It doesn't happen completely in that moment. Still yet, I find myself struggling with that old man. And I find myself thinking the way that old man thought, don't you? And I find myself longing at times for those things that old man longed for and enjoyed. And I find myself failing to putting on the new man. And being everything that God would have me to be. And when you and I as Christians, we struggle with this and we wonder why it is that we can't put that old man off the way we're supposed to and we can't put the new man on the way that we're supposed to, could it be that we've just skipped over verse 23? I believe so. Because between putting off the old man and putting on the new man, we were to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. You see, we've not been sitting at the feet of Jesus. And we've not been listening to Him and studying His Word and applying His Word like we should. Brethren, that's where the real work takes place in this illustration of being clay in the potter's hand. Just as the clay has to respond to the potter's hand molding it and shaping it, so you and I must respond to the teachings of Christ in order to be molded and shaped in His image. The point is, you and I can't say that we're clay unless we're acting like clay. We need to understand also that this molding is a process. I've never worked at a potter's wheel. I've never worked with pottery before, but I know one thing. It's not made in a second. It takes time to work that clay. It takes time to make it soft. It takes time spinning it in order to get it built up the way that the potter wants it to be. And it takes time for you and I to learn and to grow and to develop into the kind of Christians that God would have us to be. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, I find this challenging and encouraging at the same time statement coming from Paul. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I wish I could be like Paul. I wish I could be bold like he was bold. I wish I could be disciplined like he was disciplined. I wish I could be loving and caring about lost souls the way that he was. I wish I could be the way that Paul was at the time that he wrote this. But you realize when he wrote this, he said, I'm not there yet. I'm still reaching. I'm still growing. I'm still pressing on. I'm still growing. And that tells you and that tells me that it doesn't happen overnight. That it is a process. The clay turns on that wheel as it's being molded. I've had brethren sometimes come to me and lament the fact that they're at a standstill in their spiritual life, they feel like. They've told me, I just don't feel like I'm getting anywhere in my growth. You know, if I was spinning on a wheel, I probably wouldn't feel like I was getting anywhere either. But the fact is, as that clay is sitting there and spinning, it's being molded. And it might be that you're being molded and that you're being changed and you're growing and you don't even realize it. And that you're being equipped for something that's just about to come around the corner. Then you'll realize that indeed you have been growing. And that you have been changing. This illustration of the potter and the clay, if we really get into it, and we really understand what it's requiring of us, it shows us of our need for God to mold us. No one can achieve their full potential on their own. I know that this world is full of people who would like to think otherwise. And they strike out on their own, and they certainly don't need God's help, and they say they don't need anyone else's help either. But the reality is, we can't do this on our own. That lump of clay doesn't turn into a vessel on its own. You and I don't become what God would have us to be on our own. We need God. And we need God molding us, challenging us in His Word, and helping us to grow and to become His children. And this illustration also shows God's patience with us and God's individual care with us. Remember when we were with Jeremiah at the potter's house? And he was looking in and watching that potter work at the wheel. Do you remember just exactly what he had on the wheel at the time? He had a vessel that was marred, remember? There was a vessel that was marred. It was messed up. It wasn't fit for anything. But what did the potter do? Instead of taking it and throwing it into the trash, he worked on it. He spun the wheel, he got his hands wet, and he worked on it and fashioned it into what it was supposed to be. You know what that tells me? That tells me that when I sin, God doesn't throw me away. When I make a mess out of my life, and perhaps others are ready to turn their back on me or count me out, God does not. I want to tell you, I don't care how big a mess you've made with your life. If you'll bring it back unto God with faith and humility and meekness and obedience, He can fix it. But only if you'll bring it back to Him. And only if you'll seek His forgiveness. Or maybe your life has been damaged by the sin of someone else. Take that to God as well. Take that to God with humility. Take that broken heart unto God. I've heard it been said that God can heal a broken heart, but only if you give Him all the pieces. Take the pieces back to God, and He'll put them back together again. We go to the potter's house, and we see a potter who's willing to invest the time to make the vessel turn out right. God is not wasting His time on you. God is investing His time in you and I to make sure that we turn out right, that we turn out what He wants us to be. Let's remember that the Christian life is not a one-time event. It's a process. It's a process, and we must see the matter through. Not only is this molding a process, but finally, this molding has a purpose. There's a reason that God is taking His time with you and with me. There's a reason that God is allowing us the time to read and study from His Word to renew our mind and to transform our lives. There's a reason. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, Paul says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work." That's the purpose. That's what God intends from each and every one of us here, is for us to allow Him to make us into vessels of honor. Vessels that He can use. Vessels that bring glory unto Him. Vessels who are prepared for every good work. I like to think about the local church as God's toolbox. When God needs something done there at that place, He opens up His toolbox, and don't most of you fellas reach for your favorite tool? Reach for old reliable. Reach for the one that you know can be counted on. You know, I would like to think that when God needs something done and He looks at Heath, He doesn't say, "No, can't use him yet. He's not fit. I've given that fella time and time, and I still can't count on him." What a tragic thought that would be. That God would look upon you or look upon I and say, "He's not useful. He's not prepared. I've got to pass him over. I've got to pass her over and use somebody else." You and I are the clay. God is the potter. He's making us into what He wants us to be because He wants us to be useful to Him in carrying out His will and glorifying His name. Again, it's not about you and I. And it's not about us accomplishing in this world what we want to accomplish. It's about us coming unto God and saying, "You are the potter. I am the clay. You make me what you want me to be. And I'll do it." We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Are we walking in them? Are we renewing our minds? Have we truly transformed our lives? If we have cleansed our lives of sin, and if we have taken on the mind of Christ, then God will find us useful and ready vessels. If we serve God in holiness and a mind of readiness and a heart of obedience, then we will have accomplished the earthly purpose that God has for our lives. But if we are serving ourselves and we have sin in our lives and we refuse to sit at the feet of His Son and listen to His words and make the changes in our lives, then God will find us to be uncooperative, unprepared, and unfit for honorable and useful service in His house. How does that settle with you? It doesn't settle very well with me. There's a reason for this molding. There's a reason for this process. God is making something special out of you and out of me. Are we cooperating? Are we letting Him do it? There's a lot of lessons that we can learn if we go down to the potter's house. God is the potter. He is in complete control. He has all authority. He is all-knowing and wise and loving and caring. We are the clay, but we've got to act like clay. We can't bring a hard heart unto God, because once that clay has set, once it's become hard, you can't do anything with it. We've got to bring a soft heart unto God in faith, in humility, in meekness, and obedience. We are molded by the teachings of Christ. And we are only molded in as much as we read and apply what we learn. This molding is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. But brethren, it's got to happen. It's got to happen. We've got to cooperate in this molding process. And we've got to remember that there's a purpose for it. That you and I can bring glory and honor unto God in our lives. I hope and pray that I can be like clay in the potter's hand. I hope and pray that I can be willing to obey what God would have me to do. Are you clay in the potter's hand? It might be that this morning, as we study through this lesson, that you've come to realize that you're not as obedient unto God as you should be. That you are not allowing Him to mold you and to shape you into the image of His Son so that He can use you. Instead, you're serving yourself. You're not coming to God for anything, but you're serving yourself in this very world that God wants you to come out of. If that's the case with you, you need to repent. You need to repent of this heart and this life that you're living. And before your heart becomes hardened beyond the point of repair, you need to bring it back unto God, confessing your sins and asking Him to reshape you and to make you into what you ought to be. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, let me ask this question. How well are you doing on your own? How good is your life going without God and without Christ? You know, you can flail through life, flounder through life, trying to do it on your own. Or you can realize that you need help and willingly hop up on that spinning wheel and ask God to mold you. Why not respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and become a child of His? Believe that His Son, Jesus Christ, is indeed the Son of God. And that He indeed died on the cross for your sins. Repent of those sins. Confess your faith in Christ. And be baptized. And have those sins washed away. And there in that watery grave of baptism, you'll put away that old man. And then you'll rise from that watery grave to walk in newness of life. Renewing your mind each step and each day as you go along. And thus transforming your life into the image of Christ. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation, you need to come unto the potter and you need Him to mold you and make you in His image. And we would be glad to help you. Whatever your need may be, we ask that you let it be known as together we stand and sing this song.